Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Revelation chapter 11. Now, Revelation, this book, it says, all who read it and all who hear it are blessed. Okay? That's what it says in the very beginning of this book. And I want you to know that this book is much of a mystery to me. There are certain things I feel I grasp and understand through study. And then there's other things that you hear people say about it. And you can have different people saying different things about the same passage. And it's a lot of futuristic and, you know, it's a vision. And how do we interpret it? And boy, you know, you can just go round and round and study the theologians and all of this. I just want to start with one verse there, and then we're going to move along. And I'll bring this verse probably back in near the end of our study this morning. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And he says, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And then he goes on to talk about the power that he's going to give these two witnesses, okay, here on earth. We hear a lot of talk about end time events, and we, you know, some of us really like to get into it and study it and discuss it. Some like to argue it, and I don't mean argue in the sense of healthy debate. I mean you like to argue. And some of us, we read it, we don't understand it, we do a real passive thing and say, you know, Lord, you know it all, and I just want to love you and serve you, and, you know, I don't get it, but I get you, okay, more and more. And they, you know, and those, kind of those two extremes. We look at world events around us, and some of them are really scary, by the way. Okay? And some of them, I know, depending on the person, it causes a lot of anxiety for some people. Anxiety about their life, their future, the world they live in, their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. They get all filled with anxiety because what is this going to do to my money that I have saved, you know, and set aside, or where I'm investing, and what does it mean for all this? And so they're really driven by that, and some are real driven and tied up in the politics, and, you know, all of these different things. And I want to give you just a little word of caution, if I can suggest this to you. You don't have to listen to me if you don't want. You just dismiss it, but I don't want you to get swept away with fear, okay? And the other part is I don't want you to get swept away because end times and the book of Revelation and all the world events are your pet interest. And you get so wrapped up in it and so swept in it that it begins to affect your mood, the way you live, and you're passing by opportunities of ministry every day because you are so preoccupied with what, you know, Revelation says and what's happening in the world that you're missing the moment of opportunity of effective ministry around you. That is not what God has intended for us. Okay? So, if it's an interest of yours, study. Learn it. If it's not an interest of yours, you need to read the book. You need to study a little more. Pay attention. But on either end, don't get swept away with fear. Don't get swept away in being passive. And don't get all wrapped up in it that your family can't stand to be around you. And though you are a Christian brother or sister, the church doesn't even like to fellowship with you because it's all you talk about and all you're wrapped up in and your predictions and who said what and what's going on in the world. And people running around going, are we living in the end times? I got news for you. I can answer that for you. We have been living in the end times since the ascension of Jesus Christ. but we are not yet living in the tribulation. Yeah, but are we getting closer? Well, compared to yesterday, yes. I mean, I'm not a great theologian, but you know, it's been one more day. Do you think we're really living in the... Well, more than yesterday. I mean, I don't mean to simplify this, and I'm not trying to make fun of people, but you get so wrapped up that you bypass the person next to you who's broken and needs the hope of the Lord, needs the encouragement of Jesus. And you're so wrapped up and swept away that you've forgotten about your call and purpose today. So, just a thought for you. You have to remember, as we read this scripture and when Jesus was speaking in the Gospels, and do you remember who he came for? Do you remember? He came for the lost sheep of Israel. Now, we have discovered that us Gentiles can be adopted and grafted into the good news of the gospel and salvation. Everyone should say, whew, amen. Okay? What nationality was Jesus? Jewish. Hebrew. And grew up in a Jewish home, Jewish culture, came for the lost sheep of Israel. So he spoke to them in Jewish terms. What language is your Bible written in today? English. Some of you maybe Spanish. By the way, your language, I do not know, but it sure sounds way more romantic than mine. So be blessed. We read it in English. It's been translated in English. And so we get caught up in this. We get caught up in thinking Jesus was white. And Jesus was American. And Jesus spoke to us in terms that you and I understand today in our vernacular. It just kind of seeps in like it's Western theology. This is an Eastern religion. And he spoke in Eastern Jewish Hebrew terms. And so when we read it, we miss much of what he is saying. In fact, to the point that sometimes we read it in English and we go off with this belief and it's not at all what Jesus was talking about. And so, you know, sometimes we just assume truth. We've heard it long enough. We read it in what we call plain English, which was actually Jewish, and it's like we've got to strap some sandals on and go back in time and be transported to a culture and to begin to take in some greater understanding. Hebrew people, Jewish culture, and when Jesus spoke, he used a lot of Jewish idioms, okay? Things that he would say that they would understand the phrase. Just like I hear some teenagers talk, and they say things, and I understand the English word, but the way that they use the phrase, I don't get it, because I'm old. See, I could say some things from my era, and they'd go, what? I don't get that. What's so cool about that? Man, they're old and dorky, you know. You guys use, I don't know, new cool phrases. I used to say things like, dino. That's dino. You know, short for dynamite. Explosive, wow, powerful, cool. You're like, dino, that's lame. Not back then. So when Jesus speaks, we know that we are recipients, and this word applies to us, but it's like we've got to go back somewhere. I want you to look at Luke 23. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. I'm going to try to move along quick. If you don't have time to turn there, I'm sorry. It's just you can get it on the podcast. Go back and play and pause. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, that Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you, you can take that out, not just follow along, but you can put your name in the front. It is yours. It is a gift to you. If you don't have a Bible and need one, you take that Bible. Okay, it's not even a gift from this church. It is a gift from the Lord. His word is a gift to all of us. We want to make sure that you have a Bible. Okay, we can replenish those in the pew. All right, Luke 23. And by the way, I'm fighting a cold, so forgive me if I sound worse than normal. And we're just going to kind of go through this, so be gracious with me. Luke 23. Verse 31, and actually we can start with verse 28, and this is about the crucifixion of Jesus. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves, for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" In other words, times are going to get really bad. "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And what Jesus is talking about, this is a Jewish idiom. When he said it, they got it. When I read that, if you're not too much different than me, you go, "Amen." I don't really know what it means, but if Jesus said it, you know, amen. What he's saying is, if this is how they treat me, then in turn, if this is how they treat me because they have hard hearts, in other words, that they are crucifying him, they are turning against him, okay, when the wood was green, then so, if this is what they have done in their hard hearts, this is how I will then in turn judge the nations when the time of judgment comes. We read that phrase and we kind of try to figure out, okay, the wood's green, what's he talking about? It's a Jewish idiom. He said it and they understood it. He said, "If this is how they treat me now," is what he's saying, "then this is how the nations will be judged, according to what they have done to me." If you were to look at John chapter 1, now we're going somewhere with this. Just collect all this information as we're going through. John chapter 1, Jesus is in the middle of kind of this passage of calling his disciples. In other words, gathering his disciples that are going to follow him around, and he's going to speak into their life, and they're going to help him with ministry, and they're going to be transformed, and then they are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's going to be crucified, raised again, show himself to them, and he's going to ascend and leave the Holy Spirit to come and pour out on them and empower them, that the church and the message of the gospel and the kingdom of God would carry on through time. And so he's collecting these 12 and calling them. It says in verse 43, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Nathanael's response, he said to him, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." By the way, that's a great invitation line. And since this is the year of invitation and prayer for us, that's just a great phrase. Well, come and see. Come check it out. Come see for yourself. You don't have to believe what I say about church or about the Lord. Just come check it out. Come see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Jesus saw him coming, and this is the declaration he made about Nathanael, a revelation that Jesus had about this man. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." By the way, that's an idiom. I mean, we've used it, and I've mentioned it, that, you know, Jesus saw him, you know, under a fig tree before he came. He's kind of letting Nathanael know, hey, I saw you before, where you were just before this, which is what he's saying. However, he wasn't literally under a fig tree. It's an idiom. It's why Nathanael answered him and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All of a sudden, Jesus communicates with Nathanael about Jesus' own deity after Nathanael declares that he is the Son of God. He says, "Oh, you will see this, and you will see greater things." And what he is speaking to Nathanael is this, that Nathanael, because of your faith in God, your faith in me as the Son of God, you will now participate in the resurrection, and you will see these things. And Nathanael understood, hey, you can see the future because you are there, and you know these things about me, that I'm going to participate in the resurrection? Listen, when he said to him, I saw you under the fig tree, he didn't literally mean I saw you under a fig tree when your brother came and invited you and brought you over. It's an idiom. It says this, because he talked about Nathanael, he said, here's an Israelite with no fault, no deceit. In other words, it's not that he was without sin. The fig tree represents that Nathanael has been living his life and studying the Torah, the law of God, the fig tree. You have been sitting under this revelation of the Torah, and you have been obeying it, that you are a true Israelite without flaw. Jesus saw him and said all of this to him. You and I read it and think, wow, he was sitting under a fig tree. We don't get what it means. He's saying, Nathanael, you've been sitting under the life and the study of the Torah. You are an Israelite of Israelites. Nathanael says, how that you could know this about me and know me? Whoa, you are the revelation. You know, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, you believe because I told you that? I tell you not only about your past and what you've been under, now I tell you about your future. That you shall see angels coming and going and collecting his people throughout time until the end. And he begins to tell him all of this. It was an idiom. I saw you under a fig tree. They know what that means. You and I have all kinds of American phrases. Listen, now we're going somewhere with this, so just hang in there. Go to Mark 13. Verse 3. Remember where we started? Kind of talking about end times and the world events and all of these things that are going on around us. And we kind of maybe grow insecure and we have a little anxiety. We worry or what's going on and we get all irritated and, you know, what's wrong with this world and all of these things. And then he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James and John, Andrew asked him privately, tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign of all these things that they are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. These must take place, but the end is not yet. Are there any rumors of wars, by the way? Are there any wars? Yeah, and you're only aware of those because of the news. But there are wars going on all over. It can be between two tribes in the middle of some other country where they are taking one another's lives every day, but we don't hear about it. There are wars and rumors of wars. yet the end is not. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, it says. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of what you and I may call the end. The beginning of birthing pains. Let's go down to verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And it goes on and it talks about how they should respond and people's situation. We come to verse 19. It says, for in those days there will be such tribulation as it has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. In other words, it will be the worst. There will be nothing worse after it. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets, false teachers, will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. Be on your guard. I have told you all things before. Verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Be on your guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, and he begins to explain all of this. Listen. When is the return of the Lord? No one knows the day or the hour except the Father. Well, this is a bit of a Jewish idiom. You and I are concerned about the end, the world events. We feel like we're living in end times. We are correct. But, as it says, this is not yet it. I got good news for you. It's going to get worse. Here's the good news. God knows, understands, and cares for you. And there is an eternity with him. And he does care about this life and what you and I face. Don't think because you live in America and we have a powerful military that we live beyond God's touch or judgment. At the same token, there is a grace of God upon this country because of so many of the elect and because of the gospel and because so many do believe. Yes, our country, do we compromise? Do we say God doesn't exist? Do we act like God doesn't exist? Yes, much of our country is, and it is, you know, declining. At the same token, many are actually being saved. And so, you know, there's a grace upon this country. And you might feel like, you know, America is the greatest country in the world. I'm glad you feel that kind of allegiance. I'm glad that you express that kind of gratitude, not arrogance. But don't think we're beyond God's reach or touch in the way of judgment. At the same token, this is not gloom and doom. According to what Jesus says, these kind of things have to happen. So that the end kind of starts to begin, even though we're in the end, you know what I mean? It's going to happen. Some things are going to unfold. But he says, no one knows the day or the hour. You know, you hear people predict dates, right? You hear theologians predict things. You have other people reading other signs and phenomena to predict the date. I got to be honest with you. I'm kind of glad I don't know the date. Because I know my tendency. My history has proved some of my tendency. I knew at the beginning of a semester what day the midterm was going to be. There was no reason with that kind of warning that I had to pull an all-nighter before. Get it? If that's the date he's coming, I kind of live in carnal pleasure, and as we're winding down, I better ask forgiveness and get real holy. Or I better throw in some good works, not that I'm saved by it, but, you know, I can get in a few rewards at the end. How corrupt. How fleshy. See, we're supposed to abide in Him and trust in Him every day and live as if He is coming today. That we would occupy, not say the Master is gone, He won't be back for a while, so we really don't have to take care of His place and His stuff. Right? We hear those parables. Those are the evil servants. And so, here we are, that no one knows the day or the hour. Well, actually, no one but the Father in heaven, but because it's an idiom, the Jewish people understood it. Does it mean that they know the day and the hour? Well, just hold on. Something we understand about time in the Jewish culture is that time was very much driven by the moon. Okay, we're not getting weird here. Just understand this. If you were to look in Psalm 89, verse 37, it says that the sign in the sky is the faithful witness to us. Understand that in Hebrew culture, Jewish time, that their calendar ran by the moon. And actually, you know, things have changed through time. We kind of do too. But they understand that their calendar, God's people, remember, that their calendar ran by the sign of the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. And I'll explain to you what that means. Is their beginning of their month would start with the new moon, which is opposite of the full moon. It means like there's no moon. You don't see it, right? And then you slowly that would be the beginning of their month because it ran basically on a 30-day cycle. So day one, new moon. And as it progresses each day, it starts to show a little more and it gets a little brighter and it gets a little brighter and it gets really bright out about 15 days later. And then after 15 days, it starts to diminish again and it gets a little darker and it gets a little darker until it's new moon. Oh, new month. Well, understand why that was so important to them. Is that drove their calendar. And their calendar was set up so that they would begin to understand what was on the agenda spiritually for the rest of the month. That's why the calendar was so important to them. That their spiritual relationship with God was so significant. You see, at the beginning of every month, then it would start this new month. Remember, the moon has no light of its own. The moon is given light because of the sun. You and I have no light of our own. We were born into sin and into darkness. The only light that can shine within us is given to us by God's grace through the revelation of Jesus Christ, our faith in Him, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, that He can be reflected and shown through our life. The faithful witness of the moon was a reminder that they had no light of themselves. God was brought the light and brings them on this spiritual track every month that they can grow, that they can be reminded that they have no light of their own. And every month was a month of renewal and about redemption and about repentance. In other words, confessing sin, turning away from sin, and following God more faithfully. That is what their months were about. Then they had certain months that were very important. You know, they had special festivals. Like in September, first 10 days, Rosh Hashanah, and it talks about these are the days where they go into penitence. In other words, deep sorrow over wrongs. What I've done wrong. And walking in this sorrow and grieving because of sin. This is what was supposed to happen. These were the festivals. These were important things. This is why the sign, the witness in the sky that I continually need renewal, that I continually need redemption, that I continually need to serve the Lord, because their calendar was set by this moon, and the moon was a reminder, a physical expression of what needs to happen in them spiritually, that they need to continue to renew themselves in God. It's not a one-time deal and it's over. It's this continued living out renewal and redemption in our life. How many of you have asked God to forgive you of a sin? And maybe that day, the next day, later that week, maybe you asked forgiveness of that sin and it only took 45 seconds. I've had those days. And you sinned again. Okay, six of us. The rest of you, wow, are you holy? But the six of us in here who were honest or participating or not asleep, we know that we need renewal. It's not like I lost my salvation the moment I sinned, but I need that renewal. I need to continue to live in that right relationship with Him. And so here was God's people who lived by God's wonderful sign and representation and living out this calendar, and it set an agenda for continual relationship with God. And so what would happen is they didn't all go outside and say, well, okay, is that a new moon? Maybe that's a new moon. Well, that's not really a new moon. And well, I can see a little bit. Well, yeah, I don't think I can. Well, your eyesight's good and yours is bad. And, well, what time of day was it? And how cloudy was it? And how, you get it? So what would happen is the Sanhedrin would get together every month. Now, the Sanhedrin were basically leaders in every city, somewhere between the number of 12 and 21 per city in the land of Israel. They would get together, okay, once a month, and they would talk about a lot of things, but one of the things that they talked about is, when is the new moon? Because we got to let all the people know. Well, for this to be legal, you need two witnesses. You go back to Deuteronomy, and it talks about you will have two witnesses. You know, in those days, and according to the law, and all of this, you know, and I'm paraphrasing here, but you need two witnesses. Two witnesses to come and to agree that, yes, this is it, and maybe three. And therefore, if that happens, it's true. So here's the deal. You think, well, we can count to 30. We can kind of figure this out. Well, they kind of knew it was coming, but here's the deal. No one in Israel knew when the new moon or the days of repentance and renewal were going to start until they were told. No one knew the day or the hour that the new moon would start. So they would get some from the Sanhedrin who'd get together and talk about this, and they would have to have two witnesses that said, I don't see a moon. Well, I kind of see a little bit of a moon. Oh, come on. No, I got to be honest. Look again. I don't see a moon. I don't either. Hey, let's go back. They go back, they meet with the Sanhedrin, and they go, okay, we got two witnesses, this is legal, let the word ring out. The new moon has started. So now we start all over again with this renewal and this repentance and going through all that they needed to do to stay in the relationship with God. So when Jesus says, and we're here in these end times and difficult times and rumors of war. And is this the end? When is Jesus coming? Oh, is judgment coming? Is judgment coming on America? And we go through all these things. And we read Revelation 11. And it says he will have two witnesses. Remember we read that first? He will have two witnesses. And I want you to know when that begins and when that happens, then all will know that it has started, and the day and the hour is coming, and we are on the threshold, and it is going to manifest, and it is going to happen. It will be revealed because the Father will assign two witnesses and give them power. So when Jesus was speaking to his Hebrew friends and he used idioms, they understood. Oh, no one knows the day or the hour except the Father in heaven. And it was an idiom, and they knew, hey, it's going to take two witnesses, and the time will be revealed, and these things are going to happen first, but they are not yet the end. But Jesus said, no one knows. In other words, it's going to be announced just like the new moon is announced, and our spiritual journey continues to move on, and renewal happens, and repentance happens. Listen, there is no error in this. Just because you and I don't understand every page, and then as revelation comes and we begin to understand more, listen, there is no error in this. It is Old Testament, New Testament. It is about revelation in the future, and it all tied together because there is a God, and he is working this all together for your good and for your salvation. Even in the middle of terrible times, understand that they are birthing pains to an eternity. It takes great pains in most of our lives for some good thing to come forth. Women, your children. Oh! Oh! I love the story when we were in heaven, Brittany. I'm not going to tell the whole story. Sue's in there having, you know, some few contractions. They put that monitor thing out, you know, they gel up her belly or whatever, and they put the monitor on, and you can kind of watch it and go, oh, it's getting, okay, you're going to have a little contraction here. Oh, yeah, I can feel it. Oh, okay. Arsa should be coming down now a little bit, because, you know, I was a professional. You know, okay, should be subsiding. Yeah. And you hear down the hall somewhere on the maternity ward a woman scream, oh, oh, get this out of me, oh. And Sue turns to me finally after a few of these. She goes, what is that woman's problem? You know, I'm paraphrasing here because I don't remember the actual words, but I remember the intent was like, why is she screaming? Well, somebody just kind of, you know, nicely kind of just, you know, shut her up, help her out. Do some, just kind of settle her down. Hours and hours later, oh, get this thing out of me. You know. Well, when you're talking like 24 to 30 hours labor, and most of that hard labor, see, Brittany was coming down and Brittany was coming down and engaging. Now, some of you may not understand all of this. You can go home and ask your mothers and fathers. Coming down and engaging, and then she'd back off. Well, the reason was is because the umbilical cord was wrapped around Brittany's neck. So she could only get so far, and then, and so this kept engaging hard contractions, and Sue's screaming, and I'm like, love you, honey, you're doing good. Oh, God, I'm tired. Let's get this over with. Like, I'm tired. I've had standing around. Boredom is not my friend, you know it. I'm getting bored here. I mean, come on. You know? And then Brittany came. She wasn't a boy, and I didn't care. Wasn't a boy, and I didn't care. No, she was not a boy. Never was a boy, never will be. And her husband over here, Justin, says, thank God. Okay. Okay, so. And then came Brittany. Birthing pains. Terrible, terrible. Waiting and patience that I had to go through. And then came Brittany. Birthing pains that brought my firstborn, my love, my I swear to you, I will take care of you. You're so perfect, you're so great, you're beautiful. You look a little like a monkey, but you're beautiful. You know. Hey, there will be birthing pains in our life and things that we go through, and God will be faithful and he will bring about what's good. There will be pains in this world. There will be times that are confusing. You will hear rumors of wars and wars. You will get the news in your room and understand that it is not pure news. It will happen, and it is coming. But there is a redemption with it that draws nigh. Redemption is near. Salvation is near. The coming of the Lord is near. He will settle all accounts. He is faithful. And because there's this global, universal, eternal thing happening, don't be mistaken. He cares about you personally. Because you came with great pain into the kingdom to be born again. It came with pain and cost. But it was finished. He said, "Ah, you're like Brittany. You're beautiful. I love you. I promise to be your father, and I'm going to care for you. The world will try to hurt you. I'm going to let you grow up and learn some things, but you will never be far from my eye or my care. You will never be out of reach. Terrible times will come, but we have an eternity together." So understand the Jewish idioms. Understand the Father knows, and he is wisdom itself. And in the meantime and forever, he loves you. And he is faithful and at work behind the scenes of your life, personally and globally. Put your faith in Christ.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.